The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 1 to 18, and can be found on page 775. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and their Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain in the land, and your wealth and all your treasures, I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water and sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end he will prove to be a fool. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled." I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes on my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in a day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Those words were written many...
Now, would you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 17... the passage that was read to us earlier, and I want to read one verse from that chapter. Jeremiah chapter 17. As you heard, we continue today in our study in this book of the prophet Jeremiah, and today we study chapters 4 to 17. We whiz through them like an express train. It's a pity we have to go so fast. There are some tremendously powerful things said in these chapters. We can only pick out one or two things. But I want to read now Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, Jeremiah lived 2,500 years ago. And you may say, why should we spend time like this looking at the writings of somebody who lived so long ago, in really, well, in many ways, an obscure part of the world, although it keeps on coming into prominence today? Well, the answer is in verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah wasn't speaking off his own bat. What he said and what he wrote, he said is what the Lord was saying. Well, you say that's all very well, and that may be true, but why should we today study what the Lord said to Jeremiah 2.5 centuries ago? Well, it's very interesting when you read the New Testament, you find that they quote the Old Testament as speaking to them then. For instance, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, quoting from the verse about from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, about oxen, so asks, does God care about oxen? Surely, he answers, he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Quoting Deuteronomy, he said it was written for us. In other words, the apostles expect us to understand that the Old Testament was written for their hearers and for us today. And so as we read what God said to Jeremiah 2.5 centuries ago, through what he said to him then, God is speaking to us today. I just want to explain that. Now, in these chapters here, we learn quite a bit about Jeremiah. Of all the prophets, we know more about Jeremiah than any other prophet. And he speaks quite a bit about himself. And it's just interesting that in a number of respects, three of which are mentioned in these chapters, he is similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, of course, the Bible speaks as a whole. He was a man of tears. Chapter 9, verse 1, we read, Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the stain of my people." He's described as the weeping prophet. Didn't want to say what he said, and he dreaded the thought of what he was saying coming to fulfillment. And you may remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he approached Jerusalem on one occasion, coming down the hillside, and he saw, as you can do, saw the city ahead of him, we're told that he wept over it as he anticipated its destruction. Similarly, in verse chapter 11, verse 18, we read that the men of Anathoth plotted to kill Jeremiah. He didn't have an easy life. They plotted to kill him. Right from the early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. First as a child, as a baby, Herod tried to kill him. And then in the first year of his ministry, we find the rulers plotting to kill him. And then in another respect, he was rather like the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, verse 11, he was told, "You must not marry and have sons and daughters in this place." Jeremiah was forbidden to marry. And as far as we know, it's pretty certain the Lord Jesus Christ never married. So be careful about holding up marriage as the great end-all and be-all, and that you're not complete until you're married. The Lord Jesus Christ never married, nor did Jeremiah. And so we come on now to this chapter and this particular verse. A few years ago, an elderly friend of mine, unfortunately, one evening, one night time, fell down the stairs and was badly injured. His elderly wife couldn't do anything for him. He was too heavy for her to lift, and so she phoned for the ambulance. Paramedics came, they examined him, and they took him off to a particular hospital. When he reached the hospital, he was examined again, and it was discovered that the first examination was inadequate, and there was something else the matter with him as a result of this fall, which that hospital could not cope with. And so he was driven to another hospital, but before he got there, he died. The wrong diagnosis had caused his death. If there'd been a right diagnosis right at the beginning, well, they could have taken him to the appropriate hospital where he could have received treatment. It's vital, you see, if we have problems, certainly if we're sick physically, we have other problems, we have the right diagnosis. And in these chapters here, Jeremiah diagnoses the situation, the condition of the people in Jerusalem. And we see, first of all, their corruption, then their destruction, and then their deliverance. First of all, their corruption. And it's encapsulated in many places, but particularly in this verse here. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, it's important to get clear that when the Bible uses the word heart, it does not use it in the sense that we use it. We use it in the sense of just our emotions, and we distinguish between our head and our heart, which is fair enough, because there is a distinction between our mind and our emotions. But when the Bible uses the word heart, it includes the emotions, but of course it refers also to the reason, the mind, and the will, the whole personality. And he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It could mean tortuous or crooked. Have you seen on the television the effect that the mad cow disease has on some of the cows? They lollop around. They can't stand up at all, can they? They've got this terrible disease. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceptive, is deceitful above all things. Very strong words. And the previous two paragraphs really rather explain it. You see, in verses 5 and 6 and then 7 and 8, he talks about people's relationship to God, to the Lord. And it, incidentally, in previous passages, he quite clearly identifies who the Lord is. Chapter 10, verse 6, we're told that he is unique. No one is like you, O Lord. In chapter 10, verse 10, he's told, you are great. And then we're told that he is the creator. He made the earth by his power. He founded the worlds by his wisdom, and he stretched out the heavens by his understanding. He is the maker of all things. Not only that, he's the God of Israel. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because we need to be careful when we talk about the word God, because people may mean something that we're not saying. When the Bible talks about God, as Jeremiah clearly says, he's the God who created everything and who sustains it, and who is the particular God of Israel. And he says that it is this God which curses some people. Chapter 17, verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, to have a curse from God is the worst thing that God can do to anybody, to curse him. Now, we don't think this. Oh, I couldn't care. Think this cuss, we say, it means nothing. But if God curses someone, well, then he's condemned forever. And he says some people are like that. And those who are like that are those who trust in men, those who depend upon their own strength for their own success, and their heart turns away from the Lord. They're cursed. And then he goes on to say, on the contrary, verse 7, those blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And then we have this wonderful picture in verse 8. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. He does not fear when heat comes. His leaves are always green. He has no worries in the year of drought. And he never fails to bear fruit. But the question must be asked, why is it that people do turn away from the Lord and do depend on the flesh for their strength, and who do not trust in the Lord, if this is so? And his answer is in verse 9, because the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You see, the heart says there is no God. The heart says there is no eternity. The heart says some sin doesn't matter. The heart says a little religion will cover up wrongdoing. The heart says, oh, others do it, it must be all right. The heart says the praise of men is more important than the praise of God. The heart says, oh, I'm the exception. Others can't do this, but I can. The heart says, I won't be caught. The heart says, I can control my sin. It's all right. But none of those things is true. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And in the previous chapters, in a whole variety of ways, Jeremiah goes on to make that particular point. He says particularly of their religion, it is dishonest. Chapter 5, verse 2, although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they're swearing falsely. They come into church, say the creed, but they don't mean it at all. Not really. They would like to think they did, but their heart is deceitful. They swear falsely. And their priests and the prophets are no better. The prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. 6:13. The prophets prophesy lies. And listen, my people love it this way. That was the trouble. Oh, they had sermons, and people preached about religion. But they preached lies, and the people loved it. Just beware of the majority on spiritual truths. Jeremiah says the word of the Lord, in fact, was offensive to them. Chapter 6, verse 10. And then he chides them because they trust in ceremonies. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is St. Abe's Church, this is the Holy Bible, this is the Church of England. They just trusted in ceremonies. And not only that, we're told of the priests and the prophets, since, this is chapter 8, verse 9, since they've rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? Very good question. A person rejects the truth of the Bible and yet pretends to proclaim Christianity. What kind of wisdom does he have? Doesn't have any. And the priests and the prophets had no wisdom because they rejected the word of the Lord. What did they do instead? Chapter 11, verse 8, they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. That's what controls them. Their hearts are deceitful above all things, and they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Chapter 4, verse 22, we're told, they are skilled in doing evil, and they know not how to do good. That's what they're like. Their heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And this very chapter 17 tells us more about their sin. It is indelible. Chapter 17, verse 1. It started our reading this morning. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool and inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts. See, somebody wants to put a tablet up, which people can go on reading for a long, long time. Well, they inscribe it. I don't think that's inscribed in with an iron tool or not, or with a flint point, but it's inscribed, and that writing stays there, will last for a long, long time. And you couldn't get up and just wipe it out easily. The point he's making is their sin is indelible, inescapable. It's written with an iron tool. And not only that, it is incurable. Chapter 13, verse 23, we're told, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Jeremiah had a friend called Ebed-Melech. He was a Cushite. Perhaps he had particularly dark skin. And he's a great friend of Jeremiah's, because later on we're told Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, and this friend of Jeremiah's got him out. Well, maybe they talked about the color of his skin. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, he can't. I can remember when I was a curate in Islington, there was a family, I think about four children, but the mother was a very motherly woman, and she loved fostering children, and she fostered a little African girl called Stella. And she was washing her in the bath one night, and Stella was rubbing and rubbing with the scrubbing brush on her arm. It wasn't dirty at all. What are you doing? She said. Well, I'm trying to make my skin white like the others in the family. But she could not do it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Asks Jeremiah. And what is his answer? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. They're corrupt through and through. Such were the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. And you say, well, that's fine. I mean, maybe they were as bad as that. So what? What about us today? Well, it's very interesting. You go on into the New Testament, and what do we read there? John chapter 3, Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We come on to the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in, if you please, the Sermon on the Mount, referring to mankind in general, says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How did he classify men and women? As evil. What did St. Paul say of himself? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Yes, this statement in chapter 17, verse 9, does not simply refer to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but it applies to all men and women indiscriminately. This does not mean, of course, that everybody is as bad as the worst, but it does mean that none is unequivocally good. Sin, you see, is defined by our relationship with God. And sin is indifference to God. It's ingratitude to him. It is rebellion against him. It is disobedience. All of us have done this. The deceitfulness of our hearts have caused this. And this has reached every facet of our existence. Our will, our bodies, our emotions, our imaginations, our reason, and our relationship. It's affected everywhere. The heart is deceitful above all things. Beginning of this century in Europe, most people believed in the inherent goodness of men. Christianity had sort of had a veneer and effect on a wide part of society. And then 1914, 1918, there was, to everyone's surprise, a bloody war. And people afterwards said, well, that's a war to end wars. Mankind is still basically good. This is Europeans talking. We've put such things behind us. And then before 30 years were over, another war occurred, 39 to 45. And the cruelty then, in that war in Europe, was as barbaric as the world had ever seen. I don't know if you saw in the paper the other day a man who'd been employed in Auschwitz and whose responsibility was to burn the bodies of those who'd been gassed. And he was being told to load these up onto a truck and to push them into the incinerator. And as he was doing so, one of the bodies moved, and he heard a voice. And he said to his officer, there's a man alive there. And this man moaned. And the officer said, put him in the fire, put him in the fire. And he was burnt alive. We're not all as bad as the worst, but we are all intrinsically deceitful above all things. We are totally corrupt. As in Jeremiah's day, so are we today. And the point is, you and I need to hear this, because I reckon that if we're here in this building this morning, most of us really rather fancy ourselves. There may be some people here who are conscious that they're rotten through and through. And I've got marvelous news for you. But I guess there are others who really rather fancy themselves. Some older people who look back on your life. Your name is plastered around the city. And you look back with perhaps pride at what you have achieved. Well, that may be so. But your heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And then there are younger people here. And really, you're really quite pleased with yourself, in spite of all the exams that you've got to take in a few weeks' time. You're quite pleased to be here in Oxford. It is a signal of your own achievement. That may be true. But actually, at heart, you are deceitful above all things. Remember hearing Dick Lucas, who was preaching in South Africa, and a white South African girl came up to him to talk about Christian things. And as you know, a lot of white South Africans are quite religious and Christian-minded, but he could get no headway with her. And he wrote out three sentences on a card, and he showed them to her, and he said, look, I'll continue to talk with you. When you can tick each of these three sentences, I have not done God's will, I cannot do God's will, I do not want to do God's will. Well, the first one she took quite easily. Most of us admit this, wouldn't we? We've not done God's will. We've done things that we know to be wrong. I have not done God's will from time to time. I cannot do God's will. Well, this is a bit offensive. We're educated, you know, we string two words together. And then she thought, and she realized that however much she tried, in certain respects, she could not do God's will. Eventually, she ticked that. And then there was the last sentence, I do not want to do God's will. And as she thought that through, she realized that actually, that was at the root of her attitude. She did not want God to run her life. Her heart was deceitful above all things. Now the point is, this is God's diagnosis of you and me today. And it is vital. If our condition is to be treated and dealt with, that we acknowledge this great truth. Almost in a sense, I don't like to talk about it. And yet I know it's essential to talk about it. If you and I are to know all that God wants to give us, and if God's purposes for our lives are to be fulfilled, my heart is deceitful above all things. Whatever else, I am a moral and spiritual failure and write-off. Now, if you say, that's bad, there's worse to come. Corruption, the next point is destruction. And you look at chapter 17 and verse 3. What is he talking about there? Chapter 17, verse 3, my mountain in the land and all your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder together with your high places. Why? Because of sin throughout your country. Verse 4, through your own fault you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know. You have kindled my anger and it will burn forever. This was a terrible message that Jeremiah had to give to these people. He is telling them, not only are they corrupt through and through, but also because of their corruption, God will destroy them. And he spelled it out in clear terms that there would be a nation, the Babylonians would come and destroy Jerusalem and take them off captive. At the end of that chapter, we read similar things. Chapter verse 27, if you do not obey me, this is an example here to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle, listen to the words, an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. And he goes on this vein again and again and again. In his mind's eye, he looks ahead to the future, and this is what he says on one place. I looked at the earth. This is chapter 4, verse 23. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking, and all the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins. Why? Before the Lord, before his fierce anger. And he asks, chapter 5, verse 7, why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are no gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? God had blessed them abundantly, placing them in the choicest of the land. What had they done? They had deliberately disobeyed him, deliberately forsaken him, and had gone about committing immorality after immorality. No wonder in chapter 13, verse 13, we read, God says, I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. This was the message that Jeremiah had to give to these people. Jerusalem would be destroyed by God. They would be taken into captivity. And he enforces that by reminding them that he'd done it in the past. Chapter 7, verse 12, he happens to say, go now to Shiloh and see what I did because of the wickedness of my people there. Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the golden chest, was kept. But the people forsook God, Philistines attacked it, captured Shiloh, and it was destroyed. God said, look, I've done it in the past, haven't I? I'm going to do it again. And Jeremiah tells us, and history tells us, that in 586 BC, finally, the Babylonians came, and Jerusalem fell, and the people were taken into captivity. And there was a terrible destruction in Jerusalem. You only got to read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, which describe the suffering they experienced. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce rage and anger? Lamentations 1:13. Yes, you see, it was right for God to do this, and it was a terrible destruction they experienced. Well, you say, this is all history. That's the trouble. It is history. You say, what's happened since? Well, something momentous has happened since. God has sent his Son into the world. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and then was executed at Calvary. He died on the cross for the sinfulness of men and women, and then he was raised from the dead. And the trouble is that Jesus has as explicitly as Jeremiah told us that one day he will return to judge the world. Was it clear in Jeremiah's day? Yes, it was. Did it happen? Yes, it did. And as clearly, Jesus has told us that he will return to judge the world. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of all this by raising him from the dead. And the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. You see, the warning is as clear today for us as it was for them in Jeremiah's day. Revelation 21, verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, will have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And what Jeremiah said to the people then, God says to us today. In those days, Jeremiah said to the people, flee for safety, flee from Jerusalem. God says to us today, flee. Yes, we're as corrupt as they were in Jeremiah's day, and destruction is promised and assured, as it was promised in Jeremiah's day and actually came. Corruption, destruction, and deliverance. This comes more clearly later on in these chapters, but it also comes in these chapters. Chapter 16, verse 14. Let me read it. However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he banished them. For I will restore them to the land I gave to their forefathers. Here is tremendous promise of deliverance. He reminded them how they'd been rescued from Egypt. And that rescue from Egypt is always a picture of God's deliverance from sin. And he said to them, as I rescued from Egypt, actually, I will also rescue you one day later from the Babylonians. And that rescue also points forward to the great rescue and deliverance which the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us when he shed his blood on that cross 2,000 years ago. It points forward infallibly to that event. And of course, with hindsight, we know the truth. With hindsight now, we know 7 years later, God fulfilled that promise, and they were rescued. And therefore we have the assurance today that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we cannot see, about whom we only read, actually died on the cross in our place. And as we come to put our trust in him, he will indeed rescue us from the coming wrath. He will meet this double need that we have. Yes, we're deceitful and desperately wicked. We're guilty. Our sin is engraved with an iron tool. But he shed his blood on that cross that that sin might be erased and forgiven. Not only that, he has sent his Holy Spirit, through whom we receive what we heard about last week, the new birth. Yes, indeed, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But that same the Lord Jesus Christ meets that need as well by causing us to be born again as we turn from our sin and put our trust in him. And the wonder, therefore, does this not expose, therefore, the folly and the fallacy in chapter 17, verse 5? Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. What utter folly to do this! And does it not open to us the wonder, the wonderful possibility of verse 7 and verse 8? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Such is the message of Jeremiah in these chapters. Will we take that message to heart? Will you acknowledge your utter sinfulness and corruption? Will you acknowledge that you deserve the destruction that God one day will meet? Will you turn to him for that deliverance? Do it soon. If you are not certain about all this, do buttonhole someone. Do talk with an older Christian, member of staff. And maybe you're a Christian man or a woman. And quite honestly, yes, you are a Christian, but you've begun to revert back to trusting in yourself. And in your heart, you turned away from the Lord. Oh, be revived this morning and turn right back to him. Let us pray. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We praise you, O Lord Jesus Christ, for the total wonder and truthfulness of this statement. We thank you that you did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, that you died on that cross for the ungodly. We acknowledge before you afresh today that we are those ungodly. We are the sinners for whom you came. We praise you that just as surely you delivered those Israelites ages ago, brought them back to Jerusalem, so surely today you will rescue us from the coming wrath as we turn from our sin and trust you. Our prayer this morning is that each one of us will know the blessing described in these verses, the blessing of the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him, that we might be like trees planted by the water. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.